The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Well, good morning. We're starting off on a new series for the next 3 weeks called It's Complicated. I just about was going to talk about, you know, who God's pick really was for the election, but I thought we should stick to a much more controversial topic. So we're going to talk about love, we're going to talk about marriage, we're going to talk about family, and the basis of this really is about marriage. And so I recognize right off the bat, we have a mixed audience. We have lots of people that aren't married, lots of people gone through tough marriages, in the middle of a tough marriage, in the middle of a divorce. Those are all over the map. I get that. What I want to do is give you a biblical basis, what I think today, the foundation of what it means to be a part of a marriage. And then hopefully that'll help navigate us as we get through here. But why? Why am I really doing this? This isn't a topic, actually, I went off to say, you know what? Wow, I really want to talk about marriage. That's scary. It's scary when you're married to talk about marriage and look what you know what you're doing in front of people and then go home and have to talk to your wife after. She knows that I don't know what I'm doing most of the time. So it's a huge risk. It's another risk in the sense that talking about marriage stirs the pot. I mean, it stirs the pot. And a lot of people will go home and say, you know, to their spouse, you know, didn't you listen to that? And that causes more problems. And I know it can get complicated. And so we're in the midst of all this. I think for me, I've navigated the risk a little bit. I know that it's a little less risky for me because I found a wonderful graph that basically talks about marriage happiness. And this summer, we hit 25 years of being married. Isn't that amazing? I know. COVID hit, we didn't get to go anywhere. So I dodged, no, we wanna do that. We wanna do that as soon as we can. It saved a little bit of money for now, but I know it's still coming. But if you look at this graph, you'll see that as soon as you get married, your happiness indicator starts going down. So if you're about to get married, this is good. This is good. And when you say I do, it's gonna go down a bit. And it goes down, but here's the good news. If you can make it to where I'm at, which is like 25 years, it starts to finally go back up. It goes back up. And if we can make it all the way to like 40, they actually say your marriage satisfaction and happiness level is higher than when you said I do. And so we want to get there. That's the plan. The plan is, how do you get there? How do you get through this season, this dip, this time where it's like, wow, I thought it was going to be like this. I had these expectations. I had these dreams. I had this passion to be married. And wow, immediately out the gate, it starts to go, this is complicated. This isn't so easy. And so we do want to talk about that. And one of the things that we're going to do is I want you to understand who this is all for. So the why is, I believe God actually asked me to speak on this. So I didn't go for it like I was excited. I actually prayed, and I don't often say this about a series, but I legitimately, this is what I did. I got asked if I could do a series in this season, and I said, you know what? I'm not sure if God wants me to do that. And so I went to bed at about 11 o'clock at night and I said, God, look, if I'm supposed to say yes to that, I need to know tonight. That was a mistake, but I said, I need to know tonight with clarity exactly what it is you want me to talk about. I don't usually do that, I confess. I didn't sleep that night. I had to get up and I go to the paper and go back and try to sleep and get up, and God kept waking me up and, oh, the next week I want you to talk about this. And he gave me, I believe, what he wants us to talk about. And so I'm going to enter into that with a little bit of confidence. And I'm not afraid. I think it's going to stir some pots. I think it's going to be challenging. But I think it's really, really important. I also know that marriages can be a huge mess. And we all know somebody. Maybe you're in a situation where it's a mess. And it's more complicated, again, than what I simply can give you today. And you're going to have a lot of yeah buts. Yeah but. Yeah but. And so one of the things that I've kind of twisted my wife's arm and said, what if we took questions from people and we actually just shared a bit about how we got through some of these things. So we're going to do that on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock for 3 weeks and on Facebook Live. And we'll do that on a church account. And we'll just sit down on the couch and try to just share, not that we know everything. We both know. Trust me, we talked about it. We don't know everything, how to do this. But we know what we've been through. And we know what God has taught us along the way, and we're willing to share out of that experience to help everybody if we can get through this. So we're willing to do that. Send me your questions. We'll try to figure that out. If no one shows up online, I just know I get a great date night on the couch to make out with my wife. So that's fine. We'll shut it off before I do that, but just so you know. So let's pray. I think I better pray. So she's here in the audience. I won't look at her right now, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for an opportunity. It's always an amazing opportunity to engage your word with you. And I know by your Holy Spirit that you love to take your words and you put them into our hearts. And then you begin to do something with that. And so we pray for that today. Whatever the situation it is, would you begin to do that today? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what if you're single today? Well, the question is, do you want to get married? Then maybe this is for you as well. In fact, millennials will say 44%. They did an interview, they did a test, of course. 44% of millennials say marriage is archaic. It's an institution, doesn't need to exist anymore, and no one needs to get married. Do you realize the exact same people that said that, so almost half of them said that, when they were asked the question at the end of the interview, which was this, would you like to get married? 95% of them said, yes, I would like to get married. What is going on with that? What is going on with that? What goes on with that is God has put it in us. He has put it in us that we would like to do life. We would like to be in a relationship with security. We would like to be in a relationship where we are affirmed. We are loved. We are known and still loved. To be known and loved at the same time. We want that. And you know, if you look back in Genesis, you'll see that when God created Adam, he walked with Adam, he knew Adam, he knew Eve, and they were known and they were loved. And the phrase in there is, they were naked, but they weren't ashamed. In other words, there's so much in that. They were exposed, but they weren't ashamed of anything. When sin came in, they ran and they hid, became afraid. The next thing that happened is they started blaming each other. It was Eve's fault. She did this. And Adam actually says these wonderful words. I like to use them sometimes. It's this woman you gave me. That's exactly, it's in there. You gotta read it, it's amazing. It's this woman you gave me. God, you gifted me somebody who's caused us problems. It's her fault. And that became the beginning of brokenness in our relationships. And here's what I would say on that. It's like, look, you have this desire to be known and fully loved and fully accepted and everything else. But the problem is anybody that you're gonna find out there right now or anybody you're stuck with right now is broken. And they're not capable of being a promise keeper. They're not capable of 100% faithfulness. They're not capable of giving you full security, full affirmation, and unconditional love. They're just not. They're a mess. And so are you. And so the foundation of where do we breathe that in? Where do we get that? Has to come from the first relationship that we enter into is our relationship with our Heavenly Father, where he has to be the foundation of your life, where you receive all those amazing things that you desire. Because if you have that from him, then you can tolerate the broken mess you're stuck with. Here's one of the things I want to say to us today. Oh, wait, I got to tell you this. She said I could. So I had to ask, this is getting hard. I have to ask my wife a lot of things before I can share them. She used to, you know, I did a lot of weddings. I don't do a lot now, but we did a lot of weddings. And she would often come, and I would see her in the back crying away. And I thought, you know what? This is like so meaningful, you know, that she would cry at my ceremonies where I obviously did a meaningful talk and the vows were meaningful and everything else. And a few years later, she finally told me, she's like, you know what? Why I cry in the back? I'm like, yeah, because it's such an amazing ceremony. She said, no, because I feel so pain for that couple that have no idea what they're about to get into. And I'm like, horrified. She doesn't get invited to a lot of weddings anymore. But I said, can I share that? And she said, yeah, you can, but you have to also tell them, I still do that sometimes. I still cry when I know that there's so much anticipation going into a marriage, and I know there's so much heartache that can come along with it, that they're just blinded to. And I would admit, I mean, there's so many times when I'm meeting with a couple who's about to get married, and we call it premarital counseling, they are the worst. Not the people, they are the worst in that situation. because you're trying to help them understand the significance of what they're about to get into. And their main objective is to convince me not to ask them whether or not they should get married. They don't want to hear it. They just want to tell me whatever it is they think I want to hear so that I'll say I'll marry them. That's the game. It's a nightmare. And so every time you poke on something, they deny it, they hide, another thing. But that's where we get. We have a longing to be in this relationship. So the funny thing is, as I was looking through scripture, I said to my wife the other day, I said, you know what? I found a passage of scripture that actually really supports your pain about people getting involved in marriage. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, Paul is saying this. He says, for those who want to marry, and you're like all ears, because there's a lot of us. I mean, even if you're single today, there's a good chance you want to get married. Even if you got divorced, there's a good chance you want to get married. Even if, you know, there's kids that you have that you wish they would get married, right? If you have kids, even if you're a single parent today and you're like, you have these kids, you're like, well, I wish they would find somebody. Mine was a mess, but I wish they would find somebody, got grandkids. If there's someone who wants to get married, here's what Paul says, really encouraging, because you've never heard this at a wedding, and here's why. They were going to face many troubles in this life. Anyone who wants to get married, they're going to face troubles. That's the way it is. And he continues to say, look, here's the deal. I want to spare you this. I want to spare you this. And so here's the guy who, like, in a lot of his letters says things like, you're going to face trials and heartaches, but all these things. He talks about being shipwrecked and jailed and chained and whipped and flogged. And he says, I consider that all joy. But marriage, man, you know, if you can stay single, you should go for that. And if, you know, if you have to get married, yeah, I want to spare you from it, but okay, go ahead. He's a single guy. This is what single guys usually think of married people, usually, right? So I get it. Here's the thing. Today, I want to talk about one main thing. I want to talk about a lie that can creep in, a lie that creeps into marriage and begins to wreck things. It's this. I think I married the wrong person. I think I made a mistake. I think I married something along the line. I just got into this relationship with somebody I should have never got into, and I married the wrong person. That lie, and I'm calling it a lie, and I'm going to try to make my case today. That's what I'm doing. This is my proposition. I'm going to try to make a case to prove to you this is correct, which is basically says this, and I want you to listen to this, is like, you can marry the wrong person, but you cannot be married to the wrong person. I'll pause there, because maybe that's a great question me and my wife have to wrestle out online. That'd be fun, eh? Did you marry the wrong person? Because can you? I think you can, but you can never be married to the wrong person. So we want to walk through that and talk about that. You know, I think this lie was one of the biggest ones that we struggled with as a couple, and I think it creeped in right on the honeymoon, to be honest. You know, it's like those expectations that you have, and I've learned a lot. 25 years, you can learn a lot, but I always thought the best thing that ever you can give somebody is surprises. I love them. My wife hates surprises, by the way. I know that now, but it took me a very long time. So my honeymoon, I thought, I'm going to keep a lot of it a secret. And then every day will be a surprise. And she'll be so excited. So I told her the first night what we were doing, and she was really excited because it was a really nice hotel. And I put all my money there. And I'm sure she thought, man, this honeymoon is going to be incredible. I booked the Fantasyland Hotel. That was when it was before. It was kind of gross. But anyways, it was awesome. And we thought we had the only Polynesian room in the whole place. I didn't know there's a whole floor. But anyways, we were young and dumb. And we went there, and she thought this is going to be amazing. I put all my money there. And the next night, I was so excited because we were going to camp tenting for the next week in the woods. I would save so much money and then like, but have a great time. And I didn't have a clue that my wife, that was horrific. She was terrified of bears. She spent the whole next night in the car. I tried to stay in the tent, and then I got scared of bears. It was a disaster. And I'm pretty sure at that time she thought, how in the world could I marry such a guy who doesn't even know me, doesn't understand me, doesn't get me? Did I marry the wrong guy or what? And this is the lie that takes us out. Now, I want to give you a story from scripture that has nothing to do with marriage, but has everything to do with marriage. You're going to go with me on this one to Joshua chapter 9. And the reason why I say that is in there, it doesn't talk about marriage, but it talks about vows and oaths and covenants. And for me, this is my go-to in my head when I talk to people. When I think this lie starts creeping up into my head, I go back to this story, and I want to tell you this story in Joshua chapter 9. If you turn there, I like people to turn there. You don't have to, because I want you to see how amazing stories are actually in here. And they're there. And I'll give you a little bit of background. What happened is that people of Israel, they were slaves at one point, and they became a people group that God called out and said, these are my people, and I have a special land for them that I want them to go into, and I want them to live there, be fruitful, be multiplied, and I want them to worship me. I want to be known as their God, and they to be my people, and we're gonna have a great covenant relationship together. So he promised them a land. He made a relationship covenant with them. This was their land. He was gonna give it to them. And so then he made them this other deal. He said, look, and in Deuteronomy we read, before we get to Joshua, is like, you can make peace with other nations. So when you come up against another nation and you find them and they want to make peace with you, that's great. Make peace with them, be friends with people. But here's the deal. Do not make any covenant relationships with people in that land. Anywhere else outside the land, you bump into people from other nations and countries, be peaceful with them, that's fine, but do not make a covenant of peace with people in the land, because the people in the land are evil. And they're gonna corrupt you, and they're gonna wreck my relationship with you, and they're gonna destroy you, and it's not the life I have for you. When you go into the land, if there's people still there, because they were, I have good biblical evidence that God was already telling them they had to get out of the land. And when you go in there, if you come up and they go to fight you, you take them out and I will fight for you, because that's your land and I promised to give it to you. And so they're like, okay. So they've already encountered a few cities who wanted to fight them, and they've destroyed them, and God's showing up in great ways. There's lots of amazing wars, and they're about to head into this land. Well, in the land, there's a bunch of people, of course, who didn't want to leave. And the five kings in that area said, let's gather together all our troops and let's go off and let's kill these Israelites. They're coming to our land. They knew about it. They heard about it. They knew God had promised it to them, and they weren't going to give up. And so in Joshua, we see that this is the plan. Now there's these people and they're living in the land, and they're the Gibeonites. And they're like, huh, it seems like every group that Israel goes up against gets destroyed. I think God is pretty powerful and we don't want to leave. What if we try to trick Israel? What if we kind of dupe them into making a deal with us that they won't kill us? So they come up with a plan. And so we see this in Joshua chapter 9. I'm not going to read it all. I just want to tell it to you. They make a plan. They're like, we know this. We know that Israel is destroying everybody. We've been told they're going to destroy everybody in this land. So what if, you know, they're making peace with people outside the land. What if we tell them to make peace with us, but we don't tell them where we're from? It's a brilliant idea. So they get a group together to go off to the Israelite camp, and they decide to go, well, we need to make it look like we're not from the region that they're moving into. We got to look like we're from a far ways away. So they decide to put really old sandals on. They put their worst pants on, their clothes and ripped and tied. They take wineskins that are really, really old and cracked, and they're like, yeah, we'll take those and put wine in it. Then they find the oldest bread and moldiest bread they can find, and they pack that in their saddles. They dishevel themselves up a little bit, look really dehydrated, and they're only about 30 kilometers into the land that Israel is supposed to take. But this caravan comes up to Israel camp, and here they come all ratted and tattered, and they say to them, oh, we're just here, and we've come to bring you greetings, and we want to make a peace treaty with you. And so Joshua's like, oh, wait a minute, hang on, before we can do that, can you tell us something? Well, we don't know where you live, so do you live nearby? For if you do, no deal. Like, we can't make a peace treaty with you. And that's Joshua 9:7. No, we're your servants. No. We don't live there. Hey, look at our bread. This was hot from the oven when we left. This is how long we've been traveling. And look, it's moldy. Look at our sandals. These are brand new Dockers, man. Like, these are crazy. And they're wrecked in our clothes. And look at us. We're pathetic. We've been going for days and days and days and weeks and coming to make treaty with you. No, we're not from nearby. And then there's this amazing verse, and it says that the leaders in Joshua, they studied, they looked. They looked at the sandals. They looked at the bread. They looked at their clothes. They examined it. It says Joshua 9:14, but they did not consult the Lord. Now, they had ways to consult the Lord. There was priests there. There was people they could ask to pray. to hear what God would say, but they didn't. They just went with their gut. They went with their eyes. They went with what they saw. And they said, okay, it looks true. So let's sign an agreement with them. Let's take a vow. And so before God, in the name of the Lord, in the name of God of Israel, they vowed to be at peace with these people. They vowed that they would align themselves with these people. It says this 3 days later. 3 days later, all of a sudden, the word gets out. These people are just from across the river. We're in trouble. God told us specifically not to align ourselves, not to make a covenant with anybody who was on the other side of the river, because that was land. They were evil people and we're not supposed to join with them. We can't do life with them. This was not God's plan. We weren't supposed to do this. What are we going to do? They tricked us. We are in trouble. Maybe you felt like that in your marriage. Maybe you've heard people talk about like this in their marriage. They say things like this. You know what the truth is? You know, I went in with this good heart and everything, but they're just not who they said they were. They're just not living up to the expectations. They said they were going to, you know, they said they were going to go to church with me and they don't. You know what? They said they would love the Lord too and they don't. You know, they said they would do this and they don't. And everything they promised is a farce. It's fake. They're not who I married. I was duped. I was lied to and I fell for it. Surely God's going to do something about this. And this is where Israel's at. And they're trying to figure out, what is God going to do? Well, this little group goes back home and they're like, whew, we did this. We got it. We got him into a covenant. And we know that their God is a trustworthy God, that he's an all-powerful God, but he's a God of integrity. So they're in trouble. They've made an alliance with us. And then what happens is the five kings that gathered all the troops to go defeat Israel go, they hear and go, wait a minute, these Gibeonites, they're one of us. They betrayed us. They joined with Israel. Hey, on the way to get Israel, let's stop by the Gibeonites. We gotta wipe those guys out. They're traitors. So they go to stop. All of a sudden the Gibeonites send a word to Israelites. Hey, help. Remember that treaty that you made with us? Remember the alliance you made with us that we're friends and allies now? Well, five kingdoms are coming to kill us. So if you could come and save our butts, that would be awesome. That's what they say. And you think, wait a minute. Oh, this is God's answer. This could be God's answer, right? God's using these other kingdoms to go wipe out the Gibeonites because they were evil, because they tricked God's people, and they deserve to be wiped out, and God's surely just going to let these kingdoms wipe out the Gibeonites. So Israel goes, and they consult the Lord, because that's a good idea now. They've learned. And they consult the Lord and go, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Do we honor? Do we go fight for these people that tricked us? What do we do? It's an amazing story, and I got to tell you what God said to do. Yes, go. And don't be afraid of these kingdoms because I'm going to give you victory over them. I am going to help you protect the Gibeonites, the very people that God originally said you need to destroy. Now God says, you know what? I'll protect you while you protect your vow. It's kind of like, well, why would he do that? You remember that we need the faithful one? God is faithful to his name. He is faithful to his character. And when you bring God into your relationship and you make a covenant with him as a witness and you invite him to be a part of it, he now fights for it. And so that's why I can say, you can get into a relationship and build covenant with somebody you shouldn't have done that with. You can marry the wrong person. So you need to be careful who it is that you make a covenant with. You need to consult the Lord. You need to seek wisdom of his people. You need to dig deep into that relationship and find out if this is a relationship that's going to honor God. I just don't marry people. I like to dig around. Is this a relationship that God is going to get behind? But here's the thing. They made a mistake. But the minute that they brought God in the relationship, he says, I got to fight for this relationship. God, why would you fight for this relationship? They tricked me. They've betrayed me. They lied to me. And God says, yes, but there's the thing. My name is attached to that relationship. I'm all in. I need to protect the integrity of who I am. Do you know what it says, what happened in this war? Not only did God say, I'll protect you as you fight and defend this covenant. Here's what happens as you read it. It says then that God got personally involved in the war. It says that he threw the other armies into chaos to fight each other. And even when they ran away, he started hailing them. And it says he killed himself. He takes credit for killing more people than the Israelites could even kill with a sword. God doesn't just say, fine, go off and do your thing. He says, I am going to protect this vow. I am going to be in this vow. You invited me a part of it. I'm going to make sure that everybody knows that I defend my name and I defend the vow. He personally gets involved. He didn't want it to be known by chance. It's incredible. It's a crazy story. When you invite God to be a part of a relationship, his integrity, his name is on the line. So he brings his power. He brings his wisdom. He brings his knowledge. He brings everything he's got to bear to help you fight for the right thing, defending his name. The story continues. 400 years later, Israel is in the land, and they've had a king, King Saul. And King Saul all of a sudden looks at his people, and he goes, huh, how did these Gibeonites get here? Because this whole time, God protected them, because his made a vow that they could be there. But Saul goes, didn't consult the Lord a lot in his kingship. He goes, they shouldn't be here. They're not supposed to be here. Let's get them. And he starts persecuting them. He starts killing them. He starts harassing them to get them out. And in 2 Samuel, we find that there's a famine going on, and David consults the Lord and says, I don't understand. God, why is there famine on our land? Why is there a drought here? We're serving you. This is your land. You should care about the land. You care about your people. What's going on? Why is there a drought? And God says, the famine has come because Saul and his family are guilty of murdering these Gibeonites. 400 years later, God is still involved in this vow. And he will defend it till the end. God takes promise vow making very seriously, but he also takes keeping vows and promises very seriously. Sometimes we wonder, you know, years later, these vows I made in your marriage many, many, many years ago. God was there, God still cares. He doesn't forget. You know, we make other vows. Some of you made a vow and you got baptized and you brought him into your life and you said, this is the day, God, that I'm living for you. And you offer yourself in a covenant relationship and you've lived a long time and God doesn't forget that vow. He's going to fight for you. He doesn't give up on you. You enter in a relationship with God. He is the faithful one. He is a promise keeper. He won't forget. He won't let it go. And when we dedicate our children, if you've had an opportunity to dedicate your children, you invite God into your child's life and you say, God, this child is a gift from you. It belongs to you. And you bring God into that relationship. God doesn't forget that day. It might be a long time and it might feel like somehow God's not involved, but you need to know God will not forget that day. He is a promise keeper. He will fight for his name's sake. So it's really easy for me to answer the question, where is God in your marriage? If you brought him in through covenants and through vows, which that's what we do, then I know he's for your marriage. It might not look like it right now. There might be some droughts. There might be some famines. And if there's a famine, there's something going on and it's not right. And you can ask God, why in the world is what we're going through? What is going on? He'd say, you've forgotten. You've forgotten. I haven't forgotten, but you forgot your vow. You forgot your commitments. Do you remember what you said before me? You forgot. You too have forgot. You forgot this thing. I haven't forgot. I'm willing to fight for him. I'll get involved. God's decision on this is really quite easy. I don't waffle on that part. Now, I know what? It's complicated. And there's a lot of yeah buts. I get it. Yeah, but there's been betrayal. Yeah, but there's unfaithfulness. Yeah, but there's this. There's abuse. There's all that. And I'm not asking you to ignore all that. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you today, and for me today, to remember that when you invited God to get involved, he's involved. He will not forget. And he is the faithful one that will see it to completion. Will we today choose? Will we choose again to honor our vows? Will we say, I choose you? You know, one of the defining moments for me and Denise and I, we went through a separation. We went through really hard times. It was horrific times. And I remember after we got through it and we got back together, you know, what was the defining moment? What was it? And my wife said to me, she said, I had to choose you again. I had to choose you again. And I thought, well, yeah, I guess so. And I realized something, that this is actually a part of regular covenants, you know? This is what we do. It's why we do communion together every month. Why? We have to renew our vows. Where is a relationship? What's it founded on? What's the base of a relationship? Jesus died for us. He loves us. We're secure in a relationship with him. We're reminded of that we've been forgiven, and we start and we go again. And we come together like this in a gathering and we worship. And we worship and we offer up and we say, I choose you again, Lord. And we get up every day, and every day we need to say, this is the day the Lord has made, and I choose to follow you today. It's something that we do all the time. And some of you made vows a long time ago, but it's actually a daily choice. Do you choose this person? Will you choose them today is the biggest question that you have to wrestle with today. And if you've believed a lie, the lie that this was the wrong person or God can't possibly be for this, and I hear these words, sorry, I hear these words, not a good idea. I think God isn't really for my marriage. I think God's okay if not by what I see in scripture. The answer is really easy. Is God for your marriage? Yep. Now it's a mess. It's complicated. So we got to walk through that. We got to figure it out. I don't have all the answers for you today. There's no way I can do that. I know that I did walk through a sermon series, and I will, hate to say, recommend it. It's called Breathing Hope into Your Relationship. And it deals with if you're in a broken spot and you need to forgive somebody and you need to figure out how to do reconciliation and you don't know how to live in peace, then you need to go through that series. And it's online, or you can email me and I'll send it to you. But we can't deal with all that. What I do know today and what you need to know today is this: God is for you. He's for his name. He's for the vow. And he will do what he can do. I want to read to you one more passage from Hebrews that talks about what God's up to. Hebrews 6:16 says, now when people take an oath, the oath in this context is before God. When people make a vow, they are calling on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. You will never find somebody out there that can keep their promises completely. You will never find somebody who can love completely unconditional. You will find broken people. And the reason we invite God into these relationships is because we become fully aware that without him, we can't do it. And so we make a vow, we're calling on God. God, you need to be involved. And so every vow, every covenant, God's the other one in the room. In every marriage, it's not about two people. It's two people in relationship with God, and God comes into the room. And so the worst thing that you could do in a marriage series like this is go and try to solve it now. The first step is not trying to figure it out and go, okay, I hear I'm supposed to work harder on my marriage. That's not it. The first step is, who can I count on in this relationship that's going to make sure this works out in the end? There's only one, and it's the vow keeper, the one who holds it, and it's your Heavenly Father. It's not the other person, and it's not even you. You are asking him to get involved because you're fully aware that you can't do it without him. So the question is, will you choose? Will you choose today to allow him to do what only he can do? Now, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to have some fun, I promise. It's fun here and there. We're going to look at, you know, men and how men tick a bit. And women, you know, if you got men in your life, or if you're dating and you want to understand men, or you got boys and you're a single parent but you have boys, or we're going to look at how they think and how they function and why it's so important, so that you can learn how to interrelate with this creature called a man. And then Lord willing, we're going to seek a lot of wisdom in trying to figure out women. And how do they think and how do they tick? And men, how do we engage this wonderful gift from God that is so complex and amazing? How do we do that? And so we're going to look at that in the next couple of weeks. So I ask you to join with me. I know this today could be hard, but let's stay. Let's continue. Let's go through it. Let's wrestle. And it's not going to answer all the questions. And so that's why I said, you know, if you have questions, send them to me. It's not like I'm going to be able to write them and answer them all. But what me and Denise want to be able to do is just share. Share not wisdom of, oh, this is how it works. Trust me, I don't have a lot of that. But we can share what God has done in us that maybe also he wants to do in you. So let's close in a word of prayer today. And let's invite. So I want to ask you to stand up. I want to ask you to stand up. And I know that maybe you have people in your life. Maybe it's you. And if you have people that you want to represent today, or whether it's you, we all know somebody in marriage issues, right? I'm going to close in prayer, and I want you to just hold them in front and offer them back to God. He was involved. He was there that day. Heavenly Father, there's people in the room. There's people not in the room who should be in the room. There's people that don't even know you, but they made a covenant before you. Would you fight for those people? Would you get involved? Heavenly Father, for us today, would we choose that person that we've made a vow today, fresh and new, and trust you in this process? In Jesus' name, amen.